Iran in prophecy. That's our subject today. The country of Iran has been the center of world news. The president of Iran champions the Islamic cause. Islam affirms there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. Now, Muhammad lived about 570 to 632 A.D. He's considered the founder of Islam. And that makes us wonder how anyone could call him a prophet, since Revelation 22, verse 18 says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy, of this book, if any man shall add unto thee these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." That's Revelation 22, verse 18. This should be a red flag at anyone who arises to claim to be a prophet after the close of the canon of Scripture. The last book of the Bible, the Revelation, was written around 96 A.D. in the canon of Scripture's close. And any who come after that, to my way of thinking, are imposters, because God says we're not to add to his word or take away from it in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And here, Revelation 22, 18, God said there'd be a plague given to anyone who adds to or takes from his word. So we'd like to take a look at Iran today in light of the news and also the Bible, of course. And I want to share some things with you before we get into our text that Colleen read a few minutes ago. UN sent Iran a strong warning about revving up its nuclear program. The president of Iran is rattling his sabers again, and all the world, of course, is focused on the Middle East all the time anyway, but especially now seems to be a very crucial time. And I'd like to approach this subject from three angles: the historical, the modern, and the prophetic. There is paralysis in Israel with Ariel Sharon out of commission. Everything seems to be right now hanging in the balance. The top leader in Iran, the president, said the other day three really strange things. He said he hopes Ariel Sharon dies. The president of Iran said that about the prime minister of Israel. The president of Iran also said the Holocaust never happened. He also said, as I mentioned before, that Israel should be wiped off the face of the map. Now that sounds like a real idiot, doesn't it? Someone like Adolf Hitler, for example. Iran, with a population of 30 million, has a Protestant church membership of 5,000, mostly Presbyterian, Assembly of God, and Anglicans. An estimated half of these are evangelicals. It's not clear as to their rights under this regime. I was surprised to learn we have 5,000 believers in Iran. I didn't think they would allow any other religion. Many people have been killed in Muslim countries because they profess faith in the Lord Jesus. Well, Iran today is Persia of yesterday. So when you read the Bible and you find the word Persia, today it's Iran. It's mentioned many times in the Bible, Persia, that is. Of interest to us is that Persia will be in an ally of Russia when it moves to invade the Middle East, and especially Israel, in the end time, and triggers what many believe will be World War III. The Middle East trembles on the edge of disaster, while an onlooking world appears not to sense the dreadful peril of all mankind when this invasion does come. Iran and Iraq are situated in the along the Euphrates River. So the strife we are seeing in the Middle East relates to this specific area. That's the focus of the passage. No doubt about that. In fact, that folks, the whole Bible is on the land of Israel and the Middle East. The United States is not mentioned in prophecy specifically, although it's probably included when the writers say all nations. There's a good reason for that. The United States is located over here in the northern here in North America. And the Bible is not focused on that part of the world. That's not to say that all nations won't be involved in this end-time struggle. But the U.S. is not specifically mentioned anywhere in the Bible that I know of. The mention is made of the Euphrates in Revelation 12, verse 16, where an angel is seen pouring out his wrath upon the great river Euphrates. And the water was dried up so the kings of the east might cross over it. And it's mentioned in the bulletin. We'll talk about China in prophecy next Sunday and the kings of the east. And of course, directions are always given in the Bible in relation to Israel. The writer says east, it means east of Israel, or north, it's north of Israel. Israel is the center of the earth. And all directions are given in Scripture in relation to God's holy land, the land of Israel. I have an article here I'd like to share with you. It's called it's entitled Eye on the Middle East from Israel My Glory, one of the good magazines that come across my desk each month. The article says, Iran is gloating. Russia, eager to once again become a major player in the Middle East, is touting the close ties between being developed with the nation that sends hundreds of thousands of its children to death in the desert during its war with the Iraqis. Moscow has declared itself committed to building strong relations with Iran, despite Washington's effort to isolate the radical Islamic Republic. What's in it for Russia? Money, power, and prestige. The stuff that feeds the egos and economies of like-minded tyrants. Blaming Israel for the stalled peace process, Russian foreign minister pushed some buttons that resonated in the Arab world. Besides stressing the continuation of Iran-Russian cooperation, the Prime Minister called for Israeli Zionist regime withdrawal from southern Lebanon, as well as measures by the international community against the regime's aggression. For good measure, the foreign minister threw in a statement stressing Moscow's resolve to expand its cooperation with the Islamic Republic. This means more long-range ballistic missiles and improved warheads, adding to Israel's cause for concern. Russia keeps arming Israel's enemies, and of course she'd be concerned. And if Israel's concerned, we're concerned because we support Israel. But Israel, while being out front in the gut-wrenching business of standing in harm's way, is not the only targeted nation. You must remember that America has been assigned great Satan status in Iran and other rogue regimes in the Middle East. And although the Kremlin has tried to wear a new face over the last few years, old hatreds for democracy and all that America represents make Russia and Iran predictable bedfellows. Well, I think that article shows some real insight into what's going on in the Middle East today, and especially as it is revealed in God's prophetic word. Modern Iran has a population of 33 million. In 1935, the official name changed to Iran. It was anciently called Elam, E-L-A-M. You won't find the word Iran in the Bible. You find Persia, which is Iran. And before that, you find the word Elam, E-L-A-M. An effort is being made to take arms from the people, but things are still being run by the men with the guns, according to the news reports. Iran, it seems, has fallen into the radical elements. And the question is, will Iran follow, will Russia follow suit? It appears that Russia has taken this radical position. An aide to the president of Iran said, there are people out there who don't know the difference between a rifle and a shovel. Tehran, a city of 4.5 million, is floating with weapons stolen from army and police arsenals. Used carry rifles, daggers, machine guns, and bazookas, and proclaiming by the president that Israel should be wiped off the face of the map. Well, this is a country we are focusing on today. A few years ago, Khomeini Ayatollah arose to power and took over this Islamic Republic, and he didn't say how he was going to rule the nation when he took over, but it's obvious that he followed the radical leading. The president of Iran today represents the what is called a pure force of righteousness, if you can imagine that. That's what he calls it. The details, he says, will be filled in later, quote, in God's good time. Skeptics see him as anti-American and anti-Semitic, and rightly so, who will seal off his country and deprive the world of its oil and take Iran down the path of anarchy and communism. It seems obvious that Iran is on that course. He is denounced by some as a fanatic who rule through fear, ordering that these hands be cut off. That's how they behave in the Arab countries. If a thief steals something, chop his hands off so he can't steal anymore. That might put a stop to his stealing, but seems quite brutal to all of us. In Jerusalem a few years ago, the former prime minister of Israel, Begin, said, the fanaticism in the Middle East is like returning to the Dark Ages or the Middle Ages. Jordan's King Hussein a few years ago said the disunity in the Middle East could lead to a new imperialism. Will Iran crumble and Russia take her over? It appears that way. It seems the Bible predicts that. Iran was our economic and military ally at one time. Where did we go wrong? We failed in our influence. And will the same be said of Saudi Arabia and some of the other Arabic nations? Although only 5% of our oil comes from Iran, and some would say right now we don't get any. I think I heard on the news just lately, we don't get any oil right now from Iran. But the influence of the U.S. in this strategic oil-rich Persian Gulf teeters on the edge of collapse. The sudden loss of stature in Iran is a sharp comedown for the United States. By the way, much of the news media is anti-Bush. If war starts with Iran, the media will be opposed and make it difficult for us. That's the way the liberal media is. Perhaps you've noticed it. I've been watching this for the last several years. The liberal press has hurt this administration a great deal, to my way of thinking. Whatever happens in Iran, now the U.S. stands to lose and the Russians stand to gain. This wealthy nation was once the most powerful state in the Persian Gulf region. The prophet Joel speaks of multitudes in the valley of decision. Let's look at Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. Verse 14 reads, well, I think I'll start a little earlier. Well, I'll read verse 14 first. Joel 3:14, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord enter into the affairs of men is coming, he says. And multitudes are making decisions. Now, going back to verse 9, Joel 3, verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, the nations. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men, that all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. That's the opposite picture, as you've heard me say many times, in the millennium. But right now, this is the condition we are faced with. Verse 12. Let the heathen or the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of judgment, that is. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen, all the nations round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for the wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes, in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near, in the valley of decision. So here we have this prediction by Joel that the multitudes of nations will be faced with some tremendous decisions, and the day of the Lord is drawing near. Now the need for oil is the problem, of course. The situation here is as bad as it was in the, or will be, as bad as in the Arab oil embargo in 1973 and 74, according to some, quote, experts. And the squeeze is being felt. You know that by every time you fill up your gas tank. Our lifestyle is threatened, as well as our economic prosperity. And oil is the name of the gold, is the name of the game, the black gold of the Middle East. Well, let's look at the news in Iran through the eyes of Ezekiel. Iran in prophecy. Look at Ezekiel 38, the passage that Colleen read a few minutes ago. Chapter 38 and 39 in Ezekiel form one prophecy. I'm going to read the first two verses. This entire prophecy belongs to a future day of the Lord. The first two verses, I'm using the King James. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, G-O-G, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. So this is what we have here, a prophecy against this northern power. And some of the translations in place of chief prince say Prince of Rosh, R-O-S-H, Prince of Rosh. If you have a New International Version or a New American Standard, I'm sure that's what it says, addressing this northern commander who is the head of Russia, or that great northern power in the far distance from Israel. Now, some nations will be aligned with Russia when she comes from the north to invade the land of Israel and all of the Middle East. Notice verses 5 and 6, the nations that will come with her in this invasion. Persia, or Iran, Ethiopia and Libya with them, all of them with shields and helmets, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters and all his bands, and many people with thee. Notice the list is not complete. Ezekiel says, and many people with you. Well, Persia is Iran, according to the authorities I studied. Ethiopia is the Hebrew Kush, probably black African nations. Kushites migrated to the Arabian Peninsula and crossed the Red Sea to the south of Egypt. Black people of Africa descended from Cush, C-U-S-H. Then to the land of Cush is mentioned as being near the Tigris and Euphrates River, going back to Genesis 2, verse 13, at the beginning of the creation when God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and it was a river that came out of the garden and is separated into four streams. Two of them are identifiable today. Euphrates and Tigris. We have these rivers still flowing over there in the Middle East. The problem is in trying to line these things up, people move around and geographical boundaries change somewhat. Libya, most students believe, is the Hebrew Put, P-U-T. His descendants migrated to the land west of Egypt and became the source of North African nations, such as Libya, Algeria, Tunisia, and Morocco. Gomer, most people believe, is Germany and Western Russia. Gomer's descendants settled north of the Black Sea and spread southward and westward to the extremities of Europe. Now keep in mind, the focus of most of this passage is north of Israel around the Black and Caspian Sea. Look at a map and find the Black and Caspian Sea, and this passage is focused in that area. These nations, the Russian ruler is to equip his confederates with arms and take command of the invasion. This powerful group will lead an attack on restored Israel. However, Russia and her confederates will be destroyed completely on the mountains of Israel. Ezekiel 38, verses 15 and 16. Moreover, thou son of man, well, that's 37. Let's try 38. Chapter 38, verse 15. This is the Lord God of heaven addressing Gog of the north of Israel, who is coming down to invade the Middle East. 38:15 in Ezekiel. Thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, that is the very far north parts. Thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, notice that, horses, a great company and a mighty army. Thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, notice the timing, and I will bring thee against my land. It's always, when the Lord speaks of my land, he's speaking of Israel. That the nation may know me when I am when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Then jumping on down to verse 18. Ezekiel 38, verse 18. It shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. God is going to take notice. His anger is going to be aroused. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. So the fish of the sea and the fowls of the heavens and the beasts of the field and all the creeping things shall creep upon the earth. And all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. The nations are coming from all directions, and they start fighting their own people. Every man's sword will be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. And I will rain upon him and upon his band and upon the many people that are with him, as overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord. This is a message loud and clear, that the nations are going to learn the hard way that God is the Lord. And then going into chapter 39, the next chapter. Like I say, these two chapters form one prophecy. There's no break in between. Chapter 39, verses 4 and 5. This is God still speaking to this northern invader. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel. Notice the place. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, all thy hordes, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, says the Lord God. God's going to just slay this great army, and then he calls for the vultures and the wild beasts to come and feast on their flesh. This is a picture we have here in Ezekiel. And verse 11 says, that's 39:11, it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers of the east of the sea, shall stop the noses of the passengers. There shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Haman Gog, or Gog's valley of the hordes, of where this army will be buried. It takes 7 months to gather up the dead, notice, verse 12. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be bearing them. They shall cleanse the land. This is the record then, that it'll take 7 years to gather up all, 7 months to gather all the dead and bury them. People will go through the land, and when they find a skull, they'll stick a stake in the ground, and the grave diggers will come along and get the dead and take them to the valley of Haman Gog and bury them. Well, specifically, when does this invasion take place? There's no way to give you a date, but verse 8 makes it clear that it is future. Chapter 38, verse 8, this shows clearly that the battle is future. It does not be, it cannot be put in a historical setting. It is in the future. Verse 8, notice. After many days, thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, or the land of Israel, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is now brought forth out of the nations. They shall dwell safely, all of them. And what I'm saying is, this invasion takes place after Israel has been returned to the land of Israel in the last days. God dispersed them in 70 A.D., and they were scattered to every habitable place on the globe. And the prophet said that God would gather them back into their land, and we've seen that happen. Israel became a nation in May 1948. So this process has to take place after the restoration of Israel. We don't have a date, but it'll be somewhere in the future. After Israel has been gathered back to the land, they're dwelling safely. They rebuilt the land and become a productive country, a very educated country. The time of this invasion, the Bible says, is when Israel is dwelling at peace. Now that gets your attention. Israel came back to the land of Israel over many years, and still they're coming back. But there's never been a peace. Not one day of peace have they seen. But notice this prophecy, chapter 38, verses 10 through 12. Thus says the Lord God, it shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. This is God speaking to this invader. You're going to have some evil thoughts, and this is what you're going to think. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, Israel. I will go to them that are at rest, and dwell safely, all of them, dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates. Now why is this power coming? To take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations. That could only be one people, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land or in the center of the land. Israel is the center of the land mass of the earth. It's the land bridge of three continents, Europe, Asia, and Africa. And whatever country, whatever invader, whatever military man in that area, he's going to want Israel. That is a very, very high-priced piece of real estate for anyone who wants to be a military leader. So this is the picture. Israel dwelling at peace with unwalled villages. In Bible times, the cities had walls built around them for their protection. Here Israel has no wall, no protection. Well, how could that be? Well, some students have suggested, and perhaps they're right, that this Antichrist, this man of sin, comes on the scene, and we know Israel makes a covenant with him and entrusts her defense to him. So she's dropped her guard, trusting her defense to this maniac, Antichrist. But in the middle of that 7-year period, he breaks the covenant and turns and persecutes Israel. This has been suggested by some students. It's probably true. At least it's as good an explanation that I can think of, but it's hard to think of Israel being at peace. She hasn't had a day's peace since she returned. Russia shares a long border with Iran. Russia recognized the new government of Ayatollah Khomeini a few years back, right away. And the U.S. was quick also to accept that government. We also recognized the Shah's government, and then Ayatollah Khomeini. A few months back, ABC News had a report that says, "We have enough explosives to kill every person on earth 12 times. So do the Russians. Some say they have twice as much killing power as the U.S. And that's the end of the quote. Well, this gives us an idea of the kind of world we live in. No wonder there's so much violence and so much fear in the world. Can you imagine the fear that people in the Middle East live in? People of Israel, for example, when the terrorists bomb them about every week, or sometimes seems like it's every day, again and again. Jesus said, in the last days, men's hearts would fail them for fear and the many things that are coming upon the earth. Well, for this large-scale invasion on Israel, Russia would need Iran. It's easier to cross Iran than the mountains of Turkey. That's pretty rough terrain, so it's easier to go across the desert, come around and go across the desert, than come across the mountains of Turkey. Persia, or Iran, it seems, will be Russianized. The Shah of Iran was caught in a struggle between Islam and communism, and consequently, his government toppled. I'd like to read this passage, the entire chapter, from Ezekiel 38 in the New American Standard. That's Ezekiel 38, beginning with verse 1, the New American Standard. "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward Gog, G-O-G, in the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, R-O-S-H. Now, some students believe that is a reference to Russia, and other students are not quite so sure. But at any rate, the focus of the passage is clear. Whatever country it's called seems insignificant, really, in light of all the other things. The prophet is focused on the area around the Black and Caspian Sea, and this invader comes from there down and invades the Middle East, and especially the land of Israel. Prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, verse 3, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. Now I will turn you about and put hooks in your jaws. Now I will bring you out in all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords." Now, some would stop here and pause. Well, is this going to be an army on horses? Is this a cavalry that's coming down across these mountains or across Iran and into Israel? Or is Ezekiel just using terminology familiar to him in his day? Students don't seem to be agreed on which is meant. It doesn't really make any difference. The outcome is the same. Then verse 5, the nations listed, Persia, Ethiopia, put with them, all of them with shield and helmet, well armed. Gomer and all his troops, Beth-Togarmah from the remote parts of the north, with all its troops, many people with you. Be prepared and prepare yourself, you and all your companies that are assembled about you, and be a guard to them. After many days, you will be summoned. In the latter years, you will come into the land that is restored from the sword whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste, but its people were brought out from the nations, and they are living securely, all of them. Now I'll just pause here again and point out the timing. This is a very important verse. It tells us this invasion is not historical, it's future. It's going to take place after Israel has returned to the land of Israel and become a nation. That is crystal clear. Some of the rest of it is not so clear. Verse 9. You shall go up. You will come like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land. You and all your troops and many people with you. Thus says the Lord God. It will come about on that day that thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go against those who are at rest and live securely, all of them living without walls and having no bars or gates, no protection, that is. Probably, as I mentioned, Israel has entrusted her defense to this Antichrist with whom she's entered into a covenant. To capture, spoil, and to seize a plunder, to turn your hand against the waste places which are now inhabited, and against the people who are gathered from the nations, who have acquired cattle and goods, who live at the center of the world. Israel, the center of the earth mass of the earth. Sheba and Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish with all its villages, will say to you, have you come to capture spoil? Have you assembled your company to seize plunder, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to capture a great spoil? Therefore, prophesy, son of man, and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people, Israel, are living securely, will you not know it? You will come from your place out of the remote parts of the north, the very far north, and many people with you, all of them riding upon horses, a great assembly and a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. You will come about in the last days that will bring you against my land, in order that the nations may know me when I shall be sanctified through you before the eyes of God. Thus says the Lord God, are you the one of whom I spoke in former days to my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied in those days for many years that I would bring you against them? Now it will come about on that day. It shall come about on that day when Gog comes against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, that my fury will mount up in anger, my zeal, and in my blazing wrath I declare that on that day there will surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. So the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven and the beasts of the field and the creeping things that creep on the earth and all the men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains also will be thrown down, the steps pathway will collapse and every wall will fall to the ground. Notice it's such an earthquake here that even the fish in the sea and the birds of the air feel it. That makes you wonder, how do the birds in the air feel an earthquake, or how the fish in the sea for that matter? I guess the earthquake would destroy the habitat of the birds, and they'd surely feel that. Anyway, that's what it says. Verse 21, I shall call for a sword against him on all my mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. These armies come from different directions, different nations. Probably there's a language barrier, I would think. And they're so confused that every man's sword shall be against his brother. They'll destroy each other. And with pestilence and with blood, I shall enter into judgment with him. Now shall rain on him and on his troops and on the many people who are with him. A torrential rain, hailstones, fire and brimstone. Notice the wrath of God comes down in these forms. Torrential rain, hailstones, fire and brimstone. And I shall magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So this is the purpose. God is going to be exalted. The nations are going to know who he really is. The one that they've cursed through the ages, they will know him and meet him in his holy wrath. The road to Israel is being prepared. The revived Roman Empire and Islam may form a large world empire, both with the same political objective, defeat of Israel. All nations will come to Israel. Zechariah 14, I'm going to read a couple of verses here from Zechariah 14. I'll begin with verse 2. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken. And the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And then notice, all nations are gathered to Jerusalem, and then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And notice verse 4, his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives. This is connected in with the return of Christ, because when he returns, he'll return to the same place he left. Acts 1 tells us he left the Mount of Olives. When he returns, his feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives to the east of Jerusalem. And God goes forth and fights against those nations as he fought in the day of battle. Now, the most significant factor in the present Middle East situation is that the Middle East has risen to heights of world power, such as have not been possible since the destruction of the Roman Empire. Nowhere in history could the nations marshal armies this size that are spoken of in the scriptures. The prophetic significance of the rise of power in the Middle East, I think, is tremendous. From a biblical standpoint, it is the most dramatic evidence that the world scene is shaping up for Armageddon. And when I read things like this, I think of the words of the prophet, prepare to meet thy God. Our Heavenly Father, we recognize our deep need of you and your Son, the Lord Jesus. I just pray you help us to walk in your footsteps, the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. Just help us to cast aside every weight, the sin that does so easily beset us. Help us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In his name we pray. Amen.